invite you to pray with me. There will be a time in the prayer if you wish to say a name or a concern aloud. That's fine to do. We want to remember those who need God's strength. We pray for Dr. Mark Thompson. He's part of this service. He's in the hospital. I hope he'll be back home soon. Karen Schumann, many others. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Oh, Lord of life, we are hungry for You, for Your presence, for more of Your love in our life. Oh, Lord, help us to find a quiet center where we will know You are at the center, and we will find rest in You. And we will find wisdom in You. And we will find energy beyond our own energy. We will find strength beyond our own strength. Help that only You can give us. Lord, we pray for those who are in the hospitals, for those who are anxious waiting medical tests. We pray for families that find it hard to be family. We pray for all whose work is difficult. And we pray for those who cannot find work. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts as we lift them to You. Lord, for these we name in our hearts and these we name on our lips. We pray You would give strength, courage, patience, wisdom, all the gifts of Your presence in us. Lord, we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for our world, for those who live in places of daily oppression and fear. For those who live with grinding poverty. For those who can not take care of those for whom they have responsibility. For those who struggle with addictions. Oh Lord, we remember all in perilous places. But with confidence, we are sure there is strength from You. And so we pray as Jesus taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The gospel reading comes from Matthew's gospel, the fourth chapter. And I'd like you to listen for a couple of things. What did Jesus learn when He fasted? What difference did it make for Him? And second, I'd like you to listen for a small word, if. Just a little word, if. Not why, but if. So I invite you to listen. And listen who says if. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards He was famished. The tempter came and said to Him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But He answered, It is written, One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Him to the holy city and placed Him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to Him, If you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down, for it's written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it's written, do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Again. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devils left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to know your presence very near. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's nothing wrong with bread, with wanting a little bread when you're hungry. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus will do some amazing things with bread later on in the story. You keep reading, and there's that story where he takes just a little bit of bread. One gospel says it's a little boy's lunch, and he blesses it, and he feeds thousands, and it's bread becomes a symbol of God's abundance. So there's nothing wrong with bread. In the last meal Jesus has with his disciples before he's arrested, he takes the bread and he says, now I want you to use this bread to remember me. Every time you have bread, remember me. And on the day of his resurrection, the Gospel of John says, as a sign of forgiveness to these guys who had betrayed him and abandoned him, Jesus gives bread. It means forgiveness. So bread, there's nothing wrong with bread. But when the tempter comes to Jesus and said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus will not do it. He refuses. And there is nothing wrong with getting people to notice you and pay attention to you when you're trying to teach them about God. Jesus, later on, will do a lot of this. I mean, he will turn a bunch of water into wine. That gets your attention. He will heal people. And people standing around and all the others see it and they're amazed. So Jesus will do lots of things. He will preach to thousands and he wants them to pay attention. So there's nothing wrong with people paying attention to Jesus. But when the tempter comes and says, let's go to the very tip top of the temple in Jerusalem. And what I want you to do is I want you to do a triple backflip off of that and God will catch you. And then all those people coming and going from the temple, they will see you. They will be so impressed. They will listen if you will do this. But Jesus won't do it. Nothing wrong with having people pay attention, but Jesus won't do that. And there is nothing wrong with exercising power, with having power. Later, Jesus will do these healings and these teachings, and people will say, man, there's power in this guy. And at the end of the story, he will send his people out, and he'll say, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. How many prime ministers and kings and presidents have understood themselves as exercising power as Christians? And how many nations have in history have said, we're a Christian nation? But when the tempter takes Jesus up to a place, it must have been like a rock city, in, you know, because rock city, you're supposed to be able to see seven states. That's what they say. He shows him all these kingdoms. He says, I'll give them to you. You can be the power. You can be in charge of all these nations. And Jesus says, no, thank you. Interesting. The tempter doesn't try to tempt Jesus to be mean or to do something evil. He tempts him with some pretty good, noble kinds of things. You know that this story is not just a story about Jesus. Every story in the Gospels is about us. I mean, they're about Jesus, but they're written because they're about us, because the point of the story is he's our leader, our guide, our master. He is the way. He's the truth. And so any story in there is a double story. It's about what's going on with Jesus, but it's also about what's going on with us, you know. This story is about our temptations. It's about our temptations. Because we are tempted, like Jesus, to believe that what really matters is what we can make these stones into bread. And we're tempted sometimes to believe that what we really need is everybody else's attention and acclaim. And we are tempted all the time to use the power we have over others to advance ourselves. You know, the devil has never tempted me to turn stones into bread. But he's tempted me all the time to think, you know, who I really am, what really matters about me is what I can make, what I can produce, what I can accumulate, what I own, the ways I perform. And that's who I am. I've been tempted to think that a lot. I won't ask if you've ever Googled your own name, you know. And that has to do with maybe the second temptation, to believe that who we are is what other people say about us. And somehow how that we live to the degree that other people accept us or approve us or admire us or impressed by us. How many times have we been tempted to do things so we will be accepted, liked, included? And the devil has never offered us, I don't think, the power over nations. But he's given us a lot of power over the ones in our family, the ones that maybe work for us, the ones who are weaker than us, the ones who depend on us. We have huge power over them. So this story is not just about Jesus. It's about you and me. It's about the same things that he confronted that we confront. The thing to notice is what Jesus does. I think what Jesus does is he basically remembers what happened before. I start at verse 1 of chapter 4, but if it's important to know what the last verse of chapter 3 was. It's the story of where Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus is baptized, this voice comes from heaven. And this voice says, "This is my beloved, my son, in whom I am well pleased." And so then Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasts. So, what did Jesus remember in the wilderness? What he remembered was that he was baptized. That's what he remembered, that he was baptized. Did you notice what God doesn't say when he baptizes? God says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." God does not say, "Now, Jesus, if you will make something out of your life, I will love you." He does not say, "Jesus, if you can get a petition, you know, with, let's say, I don't know, let's say get 1,000 people to follow you, I'll love you." He doesn't say, "If you can charm everybody, or if you can get everybody to do what you want them to do, then I will love you." He doesn't say that. Before Jesus does one thing, before he preaches a sermon, before he heals anybody, before he does anything, God says, "This is my beloved, my son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, what Jesus knew in a time of temptation was that underneath it all, he really is God's dear son. Did you notice that word "if"? The tempter is the one who uses the word "if." And what he is tempting Jesus to do at the base is to doubt that he is God's son. If you are God's son, if you are God's son, if the big temptation for Jesus and the big temptation for us is to doubt that we are God's dear children. Underneath all the temptations is the temptation to believe that somehow we have to earn it, or somehow we have to placate an angry God, or that God needs to be appeased, or that God needs to be talked into loving us by what we do or by our offerings. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows without a doubt that he's God's son. And so he knows what bread is. You know, he's been in the wilderness for 40 days. Who else was in the wilderness for 40-something? The Hebrews. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And where did they get bread? It was manna. Remember the story? The bread is always a gift, new every day. And the tempter says to Jesus, "I want you to make bread." Jesus knows deeply from his fasting, I suppose, bread is finally a gift. Yeah, maybe you grow the wheat, maybe you grind it, maybe you knead the dough, but before it's anything, it is a gift. Jesus doesn't accept those terms that it's something he receives. And because Jesus knows God's love is sufficient, he doesn't need to jump off the temple to impress people. He knows the one he's called to serve and is God. And if he will do that, all will be well. And most of all, Jesus realizes he does not have to have all these kingdoms delivered over him, that he would have the power over all these kingdoms of the world. He does not need to have everybody serve him. In fact, he understands the reason he came was not to have everybody serve him, but to be a servant. And so Jesus comes as one who washes feet. And the tempter offers him the kingdoms to be in charge of them. Jesus understands his way of being a king is going to be different. You know most kings, the way it works? Everybody serves the king. That's why the saying is good to be king. Everybody waits on you. And you know, most kings send people out to die for them. Jesus is the kind of king who comes to die for his people. So Jesus gets it. He resists the temptation. He trusts that God meant what he said at his baptism, that he is a dear beloved son, and that's what your baptism means. If you're baptized, that's what it means. Just the same as God pronounced over Jesus, he pronounces over you. You are marked, you are claimed, you are named as a dear son or a dear daughter of the Lord. You are beloved. That's what your baptism means. Your baptism doesn't mean that God loves you because you're great and you're good. It means God loves you because God is good. And it's God's love for you that God has given to you, that is dwelling in you, that enables you to do anything good, if you are able to do anything good. God does not love us because we are good. God loves us so that we can be good. You got to get the order right. You see, Jesus knows, and we get to know, that we are anchored in God's love, signified by our baptism. So we can find the strength in God to resist, believing that we are what we accumulate, what we produce, what we own, how we perform. We can resist the false values of the world because we know who we really are, who we really belong to, whose we are. We know that God has said He loves us. And when you know that, you can resist the temptation to imagine you are what others say you are. You understand you got a deep dignity that comes from God, not from what anybody else thinks or what you own or who you're in charge of. You're a son of God, a daughter of the Lord. You know, it's so cool, I think, that our Wednesday night youth Bible studies, it's one for girls, one for guys. They're called Sons of the King, Daughters of the King. They got it right. That's what we are. How important they're learning that. And because God says this to us, we're able to live a life that is lifted up without having to put others down. Because our tanks are filled, we are free to serve. You know? Jesus poured out His life for us. And that means it's possible to pour out ourselves for others, as so many of you have done. I'm amazed at the way so many of you have served and do serve day in and day out. This focusing moment in the wilderness that comes after all this fasting, you know, fasting slows us down, I suppose. It stops the distractions. It helps us to center on what is the most true and not be driven by our own sort of instinctive wants and needs. It's to understand. It's to understand deeply. And when you do all this, you find yourself resisting temptation by clinging to the God who made you. It's really surrendering to the grace, yielding to the grace. Way back on the American frontier, when the revivalists come through and people would get religion, they didn't talk so much about being born again. That's a newer way to talk. The way they used to talk, if you read the old records, is they would say, I was seized by a great affection. Isn't that great? You know, they were seized by a great affection. It was this overwhelming sense of being, of receiving the affection of God. This is my son. This is my daughter, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And when you have that, that's the most freeing experience you can have. When you got that, you don't have to manufacture your own worthiness. You don't have to create your own significance. You don't have to depend on the opinions of others about who you are. You give up trying to persuade God to love you, because you realize God was persuaded a long time ago, but before you were ever thought of. It's not God who needs the persuading. It's us who take so long to get it. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you stand for a blessing? There are no ifs about it, with no reservations. God has said, you are my beloved children. You are my sons and my daughters, and I love you. filled with that knowledge, sure of that, go into the world in peace, go with joy, go with hope. Love one another as God has loved you, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.